right. Well, having where we left off, events leading to the death of Christ, you might want to turn to Matthew 26, 14 through 16, because as we look at this, if you can imagine somebody that you have spent day and night with for, 3 years, and you'd eaten with them, you taught him, but he's betrayed by Judas. Now, it isn't that he didn't know it, but Matthew 26, verse 14 says this, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the high priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." Being with the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing his miracles, watching as Lazarus, after 4 days in the tomb, is raised from the dead, and money is Judas's God. You know, what a great tragedy. You know, some people mistakenly says money is the root of all evil. That's wrong. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And Judas, I don't think, realized all the ramifications of what they had in store, but he should have, because they've tried to kill Jesus before and it was noised abroad. But for the price of a slave, that's what 30 pieces of silver, you could buy a slave in that day, a human being, for 30 pieces of silver. So the scribes and the Pharisees gave him money for that. Now, the events that are leading to this, I don't understand why I'm having a little bit of a problem here. Let me see if I can get rid of it. There we go. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, and then we're going to look at 47 through 56. Quite a lengthy passage. The events leading to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what it says in verse 47. "And while he yet spake," and here they're in the garden, "and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betray him, gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I kiss, I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast." Now, I don't exactly understand why the hold him fast thing, because there was really no need to hold him fast. Verse 49, "And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master!" Just like he's his good old buddy. "Hail, Master, how you doing?" "And kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Why are you here? "Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword." We know it's Peter from a cross reference. "And struck a servant of the high priest, his name was Malchus, and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that shall take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray unto my Father," and I love this, "and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels." As I told you before, that's about 81,000 angels. "But now then shall the scripture be fulfilled, that thus it must be, And in the same hour said Jesus unto the multitude, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this is done that the scripture might be fulfilled, they forsook me and fled. All the disciples now, they take off. His disciples, and you think about it, though, you put yourself in that position. Here are all these people with swords and staves. And it's interesting, I think that Peter was probably trying for Malchus's head and missed and got his ear. They probably pulled all their swords and were going to kill Peter, but Jesus, by fast action, saved Peter's life and told him to put up his sword and immediately healed Malchus's ear. And that had to be amazing to each and every one who was there. But all these people are come to get Jesus in Mark chapter 14, 50 through 52. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Man, oh man, there was a young man who was there, and there's all kinds of speculation who that young man might be, but all he was wrapped in a sheet, and that got pulled off, and then he fled being naked. Peter is the one who had said that he would die with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we certainly come to this portion in Matthew 26, 69 through 75. In Matthew chapter 26, 69 through 75, it says, Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. So young girl says, I recognize you. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. You don't know what you're talking about. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath. You know, it'd be like saying, I swear in a stack of Bibles, I swear in my mother's grave. He denies with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betray thee. He had the accent. And then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Those who were with me on Israel, I remember going to the place where they believed that this took place. And Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times, even to the point where he's cursing and swearing. My, oh my. And then he recognizes that the Lord knew exactly what he was talking about. Aren't you thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is the God of another chance? Because in John 21, Peter is restored. Do you love me, Peter? And Peter is restored. You know, I don't know where you're at today, but If you're walking a distance from the Lord and you're not in fellowship like you ought to be, get back in fellowship with God. Confess that you've sinned if you're a believer already and you're walking at a distance from God. It is time for you to come back to the Lord. I'm telling you, the time is late, my friends. And you want to be able to rejoice when the Lord returns instead of being worried at the bema seat of judgment when gold, silver, and precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble are tried, all you have is wood, hay, and stubble. Oh, you'll be saved, so yet as by fire. But it's very interesting. I think the great white throne of judgment isn't the panacea that a lot of people think, because it's after that that God wipes away all tears. I think sometimes when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as born-again people for rewards or the loss of rewards, that we'll be sad, that we'll be crying because we know we should have served the Lord more faithfully. Get busy for the Lord Jesus Christ. Live for Him. And if you're walking at a distance, if you'll come back to Him, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You can come back to the Lord. And ultimately, Peter is restored. Then we come next to the three illegal trials. First, we have before Aeneas, John 18:13. Three illegal trials. And they led him away to Aeneas first. And he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, which was the high priest the same year. And then the next one, before Caiaphas next, John 18:24, and then Mark 14:53. But it says this in John 18:54, now Aeneas had sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And then Mark 14:53, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. So you got the Sanhedrin all scheduled together there with him at this second illegal trial. And finally, as I mentioned, we come to the Sanhedrin. So let's look at Luke 22:66. Let me get there. Luke 22, down in verse 66. It says, and as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him to their council. Art thou the Christ? They asked the question, led him to the council, saying, art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of power of God. Then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, ye say that I am. And they said, what need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. See, they were denying that he was God in the flesh. They were looking for the opportunity to get rid of him. But none of these trials are legal trials. Not at all. Only Rome has the ability to try somebody and put them to death. They could put him out of the synagogue, but they're aiming to see Jesus killed because he is wrecking their religious system. Because even though they claimed the Bible, they didn't follow the Bible. So we see that he appears at the legal trials next. First, he is before Pilate. And I want you to look at John 18, 28 through 38. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, because this is a Gentile place, but that they might eat the Passover, because it's right Passover time. And Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusations bring ye against this man?" Verse 30. And they answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee." He's bad. He's the one who's broken the law. Then Pilate said unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." Because Jesus hadn't broken any Roman law. None. It was all their religious laws. And he said, "Take and judge him." The most they could have done was kick him out of the synagogue. "Take ye him and judge him according to the law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." So that's their plan. They don't want to judge him according. They want him dead. And the only person who can make that pronouncement happens to be Pilate. Verse 32. "That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it to thee? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? He says, I don't know this. I'm not Jewish. Pilate was the procurator of Rome. He was the Roman representative there. He says, Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee to me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. Nobody should have worried. His kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. It'll one day be an earthly kingdom, but he came first to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to set up his kingdom on earth at this time. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. And then he says this, because of his lineage, Thou sayest that I am a king, and to this end I was born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? The truth is standing before him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Pilate, if he was following the Roman gods, we don't know. It doesn't say about that. But Pilate says, What is truth? What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out unto the Jews again and saith unto him, Now look at this. I find no fault at all. I find no fault at all. There's nothing worthy in this man to be convicted of anything under Roman law. Well, Now remember, Herod was the king of the Jews. Pilate is above Herod. Herod is the ruler of the Jews. And so next, Luke chapter 23, 6 through 11. And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. All right? And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at the time because of the Passover. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. He'd heard of all the miracles. He's the king of the Jews, Herod is. Then he questioned him in many words, but he answered him nothing. Jesus said nothing to Herod. And the chief priests and the scribes stood vehemently accusing him and accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, sat him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. So he goes back to Pilate again. Let's look at Matthew 27, 15 through 31. Matthew 27, 15 through 31. And now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. So every year at this feast, somebody was released from prison. And they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. He was notorious. He was on the 10 most wanted list, if you would. Therefore, when they gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ?" For he knew, look at this, he knew that for envy they had delivered him. They were jealous of Jesus. Jealousy is a hideous emotion, and they didn't like it. Remember, they said, the whole world's going to follow after him. They, for envy, they hated Jesus. They wanted him out of the way. Verse 19, and when he had sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, this is Pilate, he sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Don't have anything to do with him. This is, stay out of it. But look at verse 20. Oh, the envy that they had. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. They want the heinous criminal and to destroy an innocent man. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether the twain, which of the two, will ye that I release unto you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Verse 22, Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ, the Messiah?" And they all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done? What did he do to deserve to be crucified?" And they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And now it's a near riot. And Pilate had gotten in trouble once with the Caesar over a riot that he had. And he wasn't in the mood for another one. Verse 24, and Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made. And he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this person. I wish you'd stop there, but he says, see ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood. Now look at this. Note this. The Jews said, his blood be on us and our children. And you know what? It has been. You look at the spreading of the Jews, the persecution of the Jews, the killing of the Jews over the years. It's been on them. Then raised he Barabbas unto them, released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him a whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, literally naked, and put on him a robe of scarlet. And when they had plaited a thorn of crowns, they put it on his head. When they weaved that crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his hand, and they bowed knee to him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spat on him and took the reed and smote him on the head. You got this crown of thorns. See the crown of thorns down here? You got a hideous crown of thorns. Look at the thorns there. That's what they had there. Ron Chevalier made that for me years and years ago. And they put it on his head, and then they smack him on the head with a bamboo cane, a thick one, and it drives it into his skull. And after that, they mocked him and took the robe off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. Tell you what, Judas finally figures out that what's going to happen. And so we read in Matthew 27, 3 through 10, and Judas, which betray him, when he saw he was condemned. I don't think he thought they would condemn him after all. All the miracles that he did, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he fed the starving. Why would they condemn him? But when Judas, which betrayed him, saw that he was condemned, he repented himself, and we looked at that last time. It wasn't that. He was sorry he got caught and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. See, he just wanted the money. I betrayed innocent blood, and they've condemned him. He didn't think they ever would do that. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field for burying strangers. Wherefore the field is called the field of blood unto this day. And then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy, that's Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave it for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. Wow. So the next thing is the scourging of Jesus. No picture does justice to that. And if it did, I couldn't show it to you in good conscience. Matthew 27:26, they released Barabbas unto them, and when they had scourged Jesus, they delivered him to be crucified. A number on the back, a number on the front, 39 altogether. His visage was marred more than any man. You couldn't even tell that he was human. Matthew 27:27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall. We read this. They stripped him. They put on the crown of thorns. They spit on him, took the reed, and smote him on the head. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The carrying of the cross, John 19:16-17, they delivered him therefore to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into the place of the skull, which in the Hebrew is called Golgotha. In the Greek, it's called Calvary. Calvary comes from the word cranion, skull. And then Simon of Cyrene helps him carry the cross. And as they led him away, they laid hold on Simon, a Cyrenian. It says, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. I rather think that Jesus Christ was carrying the cross beam and that Simon of Cyrene was carrying the upper beam. That's what it leads me to believe in the phraseology here. And Pilate writes in three languages, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That is it in Hebrew. It reads, those of you who read Hebrews, it reads this way. This is Greek, and this is Latin. You see, Rex, Rex means it, Jews. Jesus, Nazareth, Rex of the Jews, King of the Jews. And that's in John 19:19-22. It says, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And this title read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. And then look at what they say. Then said the chief priests and the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. I like what Pilate said. This is my paraphrase. Bud, I've written it and it stays. Or as it says in the scripture, what I have written, I have written, and that means it will not change. It stands for eternity as a witness that Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews and he is the King of the Gentiles. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And then we know and come to the crucifixion itself, the seven sayings from the cross. Man, you can tell he's the Savior. The first thing that he does in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'd say, Father, nuke them! I'm innocent! Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second saying in Luke 23:43, Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Sal's used this a lot when I've heard his testimonies at funerals and teachings and things like this, but right here you have the Lord Jesus Christ, sin on him but not in him. As it says in Isaiah, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53:6. And here we have the rejection of the one thief, sin on him and in him. He is without hope and without God. And then we have sin in him, but not on him. He looking for the blessed hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to the other criminal, we deserve this. He doesn't deserve this. And I'm just telling you that you're going to be on either this cross, as it were, or this cross, as it were. Where are you? One died in his sins. This guy dies in his sins. If you be the Christ, come down from the cross and get us down also. And then one died to his sins because he became dead in Christ and accepted Christ as his Savior. So this one is believers who die to their sins, and this is the one who died for their sins. I trust that you all know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. It isn't going to be religion that does it. You had the most religious people yelling, crucify him, crucify him! And they rejected the truth. Then he even thinks of his mother, John 19:26-27. Woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. And Mary is put into the care of John. The fourth saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You have to understand the intimacy between the Father and the Son. Jesus Christ had never been a nanosecond out of fellowship with his Father. But as the Bible says, thou art of pure eyes than to behold iniquity. Thou canst look upon sin. So when the sins of all us sinful mankind was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, God had no choice but to turn his back on Jesus. And Jesus felt it instantaneously and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, that was all for us. He took upon our sins and was forsaken of God because of our sins, so that we might have life. You can clearly see his humanity, for his next words were John 19:28, I thirst. I thirst. There was a mixture of vinegar and gall which was supposed to deaden your senses. There is probably no greater pain in any type of capital punishment than being crucified. But when they put it up to Jesus Christ, he would not drink it. He would not drink it. And then, second to last, my favorite, tetelestai. He cries out in John 19, you can read the whole account, 17 through 30, tetelestai! Which being translated into English is, it is finished. And just as legitimate as you look at the derivation of the Greek word, it means paid in full. Friends, please understand this. When he shouted, tetelestai, paid in full, that means no further payment needs to be made. So all the masses that are said, where they say that Jesus Christ's death was not full payment, that's a lie. When they say that you have to do work such as baptism to be saved, that's a lie. When they say that it requires trusting Jesus and keeping the Ten Commandments and trusting Jesus and doing works, that's a lie. Why? Tetelestai! Paid in full. There's nothing more than you can do except to take Jesus Christ at his word. Amen? He said, it is finished. And it was. Final words. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, what did he cry? Tetelestai. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Earth's saddest day and gladdest day were just 3 days apart. His death. And Satan had thought he had won. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth, demonstrated or showed, God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Sinful people, saved with God, repent sinners, believe and receive Jesus Christ. The purpose of Christ's death, 1 John 3:5, and ye know that he was manifest. He appeared to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. 1 Peter 2:24, whom his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world, according to the will of God our Father. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous unto good works. Jesus Christ, the sinless Savior, died for our sins. I like this phrase that one writer wrote. He, Jesus, paid a debt he did not owe, because we owe a debt we could not pay. He is risen. He is not here. Be not affrighted, ye stiff-necked. Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they lay him. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, but up from the grave he arose. The resurrection proves that God accepted Christ's payment for our sins. You'll recognize this, those of you who've been to Israel with me, this is the Garden Tomb. Out of the 4,200 religions, this is the only one that has an empty tomb with a risen Savior. Jesus Christ declared with power to be the sons of God by the resurrection from the dead, right there on the Garden Tomb. Let me hustle through the rest. The benefits of the resurrection, it guarantees the believer's salvation from sin. Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. Justification is a legal term that says, not guilty. God looks at us and says, we're not guilty because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. It assures the believer of the resurrection to immortality, whom hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose of grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest, it appears, it's revealed, by the appearance of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And I love this. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath he begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an incorruptible inheritance, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And then this. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. 1 Corinthians 15, but now is Christ risen from the dead. And become the first fruits, that means there are going to be others that follow. You know who the others that follow? It's us, if we're believers. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. Well, here it is. We're celebrating resurrection, and he is risen. Death, where is thy sting? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, boy, there would be no better of a day to trust Jesus Christ now and ask him to come into your life, forgive your sins, and save your soul. Because the fact is, you'll either be on the cross of reception as the one thief, or the cross of rejection as is the other thief. There's no in between. You're either a saint or you ain't. You're either a believer or you're not. You can't walk the fence. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.